Friends, just bow in another moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you for what we have just sung together. We thank you for the great hope that we have. We thank you for the victory that was won. We thank you for the devil who was defeated. We thank you that we can sing no fear in death, because it's in the power of Christ we stand. Father, as we come now to your word, and as we think on these things, help us, we pray. Oh, Father, do help us that we don't become drowsy and sleepy, but help us, Lord, to really worship you as we listen to your word, that you will minister to our hearts. We pray that the Spirit of the living God might fall both on preacher and people. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Title of my message this morning is The Work of Our Elder Brother on Our Behalf. And of course, that elder brother is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am excited in many ways being able to come here this morning and to preach this message, because I know that if you listen and you're guided by the Spirit of God, you will be thrilled with the great truths that are contained therein. A number of years ago, Elsie and our daughter Rebecca and I visited. Rebecca worked and lived in Turkey for a period of time, and we went there and visited her, and she took us out one day to Gallipoli there to just see what we had read about and thought about during the First World War. And as we were there, we tried to imagine the carnage way back in 1915. It's very hard for us to take it in. We looked at where the battle was fought, the great battle, and where many, many, many people, many soldiers lost their lives. The Allies lost some 44,000 soldiers. This included 8,700 from Australia and 2,779 from New Zealand. The Ottomans lost 87,000 soldiers. As we stood there that day, as we walked around, and I walked in the trenches and tried to imagine what it was like, I couldn't really imagine it, because now everything is just normal, but then it was dreadful. Over 100 years since that terrible period in history, we still remember the soldiers. We gather and we say, we will remember them. We will remember them. Why? We say that these soldiers and many other soldiers in the war, they fought and died for the freedom that we now enjoy. And I hope that if the Lord tarries, that this tradition will carry on, and that we will never forget the cost of our freedom. But the Christian can think of a freedom that is even far greater than that. A freedom that is eternal. A freedom that was bought for us at a most dreadful, dreadful cost. I want to read the verses we want to consider this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. That's our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now let's begin by noting verse 16 in that reading. For surely it is not angels that he helped or helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. For surely it is not angels he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Now the question is, who are the offspring of Abraham? Why is he saying this? He's speaking about our Lord Jesus. We have just spent time and looking at the first and second chapter. We can see there is no doubt about it. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that whenever he came, he didn't come to help angels. He didn't come to save fallen angels. He came to save fallen man. Or to be more precise, he came to save the offspring of Abraham. Now we might look at that and think to ourselves, well, does that mean that only those who are the offspring are from that nation of which Abraham is the father? Is it only the people of Israel that he has come to save and come to help? I think we need to take a moment or two in this, and I'm only going to take a moment or two. I'm going to leave a lot of questions unanswered, but we may be able to answer them again. Genesis chapter 22, 15 to 18 says this to us. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemy. Surely I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is by the seashore. Then verse 18, and in you, your offspring, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Oh, my dear friends, I'm so glad about that. Your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now remember, I said I was just going to touch on that, and I'll give you this Bible reading in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 and following. Now before faith came, we were all held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. We were all held prisoner by the law until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. Hallelujah. There is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abram's offspring, and heirs according to the promise. Do you get that 29th verse? And if you are Christ, if you are in Christ alone, then you are Abram's offspring, because as Abram lived by faith, so you too have come by faith and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can understand what is meant here when it says Jesus didn't come to help fallen angels. He came to help the fallen offspring of Abraham. The fallen offspring of Abraham from all the nations of the earth. So if you are a child of God this morning through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're a part of this offspring of Abraham. Now please note how he helped the children and helps the children of Abraham. He became like them. Look at verse 14 then in the passage we read, Hebrews 2 verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that is the children of Abel, that is the offspring of Abraham, that is the children who trust in God, who trust in Christ and in Christ alone. What did he do? What did our elder brother do? What did our Lord Jesus Christ do? It says here in this verse that he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. This is the wonder of wonders. And let me tell you, and I'm a lot older than most of you, that you never ever come to terms with the wonder of this. That the eternal Son of God became like the children he would redeem. And Philippians 2, 6 to 8 makes it so clear. We love these verses here. Though he was in the form of God, that's our Lord Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's the wonder. And each year at Christmas time, we stop and take special time to remember that moment when God became man and he became fully God and fully man. My dear friends, let's note now what he has done. Firstly, I want you to note that he defeated that which would separate these people, this seed of Abraham from God for all eternity. He defeated that which separated and would separate them from God. See verse 14 again. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's the children, that's the offspring of Abraham, that's the people from all the nations of all the world who are in Christ. These are the children. Share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. So I want us to see here that he defeated that which would separate us from God for all eternity. If we went back to, if we go verse to verse 9, Hebrews 2 verse 9, that this helps us. But we see him, that's the Lord Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now remember that everyone is everyone who is the seed of Abraham, as he goes on to say. We are the children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the truth, of course, that is quite often misunderstood when it says that he's suffering of death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. What does that mean, that he might taste death for everyone? What sort of death is being spoken of just here? Now we need to use the scriptures. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and then verse 22 and 23, we read these words. Now the serpent, this was at the temptation and the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. The serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but God says, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" You see what he says? "You shall not touch it, lest you die." Now, she added to that, but we'll forget that just now. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Remember, he's a liar and the father of lies. "But God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Now, as we read that passage together, we ask the question, and we ought to ask the question. The Lord says, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Did Adam and Eve really die in the garden that day? You say, "Well, no, he drove them out of the garden." But oh yes, they died that day. The moment they took of that fruit, they died. They died spiritually. And that is why God then took and he drove them out of his presence, out of his sight. They had died in their relationship to God. They had died spiritually. And humanity has suffered ever since then until now. Ephesians 2, 1 to 5 helps us. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once lived." And as we look at that verse, that opening verse there in Ephesians 2, we can see that the Apostle Paul is speaking to the believers. He's speaking to the seed of Abraham. And he is saying, "There was a time when you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins." So, my dear friends, we need to remember that this is the state of men and women and boys and girls without Jesus Christ. They are spiritually dead. They are not the seed of Abraham. They're not the children of God until they come into a living relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's here that we have this description in Ephesians. Look at this description of the offspring of Israel, or of Abraham rather. verse 2 says, "And once you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature the children of God's anger," or the children of wrath, "even like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." What could be clearer than that? This is the description of the offspring of Abraham. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." That's reinforcing what we have just seen. Verse 15 says, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live to themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised." And so as we look at that verse, we can see he died for all. That was all those who are the offspring of Abraham by faith. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but that they might live for him who for their sakes died and was raised. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, what did he do for these people? He destroyed death. He defeated that which would hold them for all eternity. Through his death, he put death to death. Through his death, he put death to death. And so we see, my dear friends, that he defeated that which would separate them from God. You see, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you've been born of God, you know that your sins are forgiven. You know that has only happened because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he came, realizing that you as a son and daughter of Adam would be separated and driven from God for all eternity. That death that Adam and Eve experienced, that death in which we are born in, needed to be defeated. And through death, the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed death. Or through his death, he put death to death and give new life so that we are born again. This is what our elder brother has done. Not only that, but he also destroyed him who had the power of death. I hope we didn't miss this. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise took of the same things, that through death he might do what? He might not only defeat death, but he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. Before he could destroy death, he needed to destroy him who had the power of death. And who is he? Well, the text gives us the answer. He is the devil. We all know that prophetical statement in Genesis, at least I hope we know it, in Genesis 3:15, where the Lord speaks to Satan way back there at the garden, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He will crush your head, God says, and you will bruise his heel. And there was the great prophetical statement way back at the very beginning, way back at the beginning in the garden, that the Lord Jesus would come and he would crush the head of Satan. 2 Timothy 1:8 to 10 we read, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says, please. Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, it baffles me in many ways how people miss this. How we have so much rubbish preached in our nation and our world today. Lose sight of the wonder of what we see here. We need Christ. Christ alone. He abolished death and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I want you to know that the enemy is a defeated foe. I think God's people should really shout hallelujah at that thought. That the enemy is a defeated foe. He will not have dominion over us, because our elder brother has come. He has dealt with death. He has dealt and defeated the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. He has destroyed him. So as he has helped the offspring of Abraham, how? By defeating that which separated them from God, one. By destroying the one who is the power, destroying the one who is the power of death, that is the devil. And thirdly, by delivering them from the fear of death. Look at verse 15. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now I want us to think about this for a moment or two. He has done what? He has defeated death. He has destroyed him who had the power of death. And thirdly, he has delivered those who are the children of God from the fear of death. Delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Did you note what we sung in the last verse of that hymn? Do you remember the final verse of In Christ Alone? This is how it goes. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns and takes me home. Here is the power, here in the power of Christ I stand. No guilt in life, no fear in death. You know, I'm surprised that how often we glibly sing hymns and songs without really thinking about them. Did you think about that fourth verse? Did you think about what you're singing? No guilt in life, no fear in death. Because this is the power of Christ in me. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Why? Because he has destroyed him that had the power of death. But I want us to think about this delivering us from the fear of death. The fear of death is a present reality for multitudes of people. You ever notice how we seem to spend our time, or many people seem to spend their time, in trying to find ways in which we can live longer, in trying to find ways in which we will live forever? You ever note it how little people will ever talk about death? They will talk about anything else under the sun. You want to speak of death in a conversation, you will realize that it's a conversation killer. All of a sudden, nobody wants to talk about it. They say you're morbid. But oh my dear friends, surely we understand this morning, that the reality of death is as real as the reality of life. From the day that God drove man out of his presence, the fear of death has held sway. I know what it is to sit by the bedside of a dying believer. And I know what it is to sit by the bedside of a dying unbeliever. And there is a vast difference, 9 times out of 10. Because you see, in Christ alone, we are delivered from the fear of death. Why is death so feared? Because you see, man has been made in the image of God. And he knows in his heart of hearts that death is not the end. Now man seeks to convince himself that there is nothing after death, and yet he fears death with a dreadful fear. Because you see, he's made in the image of God. And really, humanity knows that they're going to live forever. And that is the great fear. of where they might end up. Writer to the Hebrews in 9:27 confirms this when he says, "And just as it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that comes judgment." It's appointed unto man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. My dear friends, everybody that you will have conversation with today, everybody tomorrow, everybody in your home, everybody in your office, everybody in your community, everybody in this nation, everybody in the world will die. Many will die in great fear. They will fear of what lies ahead. My sister-in-law gave me this little cutting out of a newspaper in Ireland when I was over, and she said, "Alfie, maybe you can use this sometime in a sermon." And I just stuck it in the back of my phone thinking, well, I might. But here I want to use part of it. The headline of this article was Sir David Attenborough, "I'm scared of becoming an encumbrance to my children." Listen, I'll read just a little bit of it. Sir David Attenborough has revealed his fear of becoming an appalling encumbrance on his children before he dies. The 91-year-old in one of Britain's best loved TV presenters and has said he wants to keep working as long as he can. But the broadcaster has now admitted that he worries about becoming a burden to his family in the years to come. Asked if he is scared of dying, he told the magazine, "I'm scared of becoming an appalling encumbrance to my children." Now listen to this. And asked if there was anything that he would like to know before he died. He answered, "Whether there is an afterlife." Sir David Attenborough, one of the best known men in TV around the world, 91 years old, and he is concerned about the afterlife. Why? Because he has been made in the image of God. And my dear friends, we must realize that this is true of everyone. In John chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, we read, and we want to wind this up. John 4, 16 to 18 says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." He's speaking to the children of God. "God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world." Now look at verse 18. We're talking about the Christian not having the fear of death. Verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Please note that 18th verse. "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear." You see, fear has got to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If we are in the love of God, here in the love of Christ we stand. Here in the grace and the goodness of God we stand. Here in the assurance of eternal life we stand. So there is no fear in death. Our love for Christ is real. His love for us is real. So fear is removed. We know that He will carry us from our deathbed into His immediate presence. In Romans chapter 8, 14 to 16, we read, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Can you see, my dear friends, why there is no fear in death? Because perfect love casts out fear. We know that we're loved with an everlasting love. We know and have this confidence for the day of judgment. We know that all the wrath of God that was to fall upon the sons or the offspring of Abraham fell upon Christ. The judgment of God fell upon Christ so that we might be free. The knowledge that we are the children of God takes away that fear. Oh, my dear friends, in closing, please note how this affects the offspring of Abraham. Surely we love Philippians 1, 20 to 23. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but will with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain." It's not fear. "For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. If I am to live in this flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Well, if I'm going to live, I'll enjoy it because I will live to serve Him. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell." This is interesting, isn't it? I don't know whether to choose between life or death. "If I live, I will serve Him, and I love to serve Him. If I die, I will go to be with Him, and I long to be in His presence. For me to live is Christ, and die is gain." Verse 23, "I am hard pressed between the two." I'm hard pressed between the two. Why? "Because my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Let me ask you this morning, friends, honestly, in your heart of hearts, is that how you think? "I'm hard pressed. Do I want to go on living, or do I want to go be with Christ?" Well, if I'm going to go be with Christ tomorrow, then that's wonderful. Because I have a desire to see Him face to face. But as long as I'm here, I will serve Him. That sums up the Christian life, my dear friends. Oh, this great truth is often so watered down, and it becomes utter foolishness. People are coming to tell us that we want to have our best life now. Oh, my dear friends, That's blasphemy. Our best life is not now. Our life now is, yes, to serve Him, to love Him, and to enjoy Him. But our best life is to come, when we will see Him. You see, this is the work of our elder brother in our behalf. Do you not rejoice in it just now? Does it not delight your soul? Well, maybe you're not a Christian. Well, then I understand that you will not enjoy it. But you will be sitting now and hoping that you will not die tonight or tomorrow, next month or next year. Or you're hoping that you will never die, because you know that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. No fear in death. This is what her elder brother has done. He has defeated death. He has defeated him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He has taken away the fear of death from the believer. I can't do anything better than to read the text again just as we close. Verse 16 first read, "For surely it is not angels that he helps. He helps the offspring of Abraham. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." There we have it. There's what we are being taught in this passage this morning. This is the work of our elder brother on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what can we say as we come into your presence? We're lost for words. We're lost in these thoughts. But we know they're true. We thank you that we today who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are no longer dead. We thank you that no longer does the one who had the power of death any longer have that power of death. And we thank you that you have delivered us from the fear of death and assured us of eternal bliss. Lord, for any who know not the Savior, oh Lord, help them to see that this is not theirs, but it can be theirs if they will turn by faith and trust in this Lord Jesus and know Him as their older brother. Bless your word again to all our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.